We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
I don't have all the answers, but one thing I know is that God is in control. That God is in control. And when a pastor invites you to come speak, right, and they say you can talk on whatever you want, it's kind of a cool opportunity because you can speak on any scripture you want. And my lovely wife, Helen, she's in the front row, she said, honey, what are you going to preach on? And I said, well, I'm going to talk on like how God's in control. Like how he's sovereign, but we also have free will, but he's in control of everything. And she said, honey, don't bite off more than you can chew. Which, if you're married, that's wife talk. For what are you thinking? Are you crazy? He said you could speak on whatever you wanted, and you're going to tackle one of the most difficult topics probably in the whole scripture. I don't know what I'm doing, but I hope that God encourages you today. I hope you hear something from him today. Not from me, from him. And I'm really excited to chat with y'all today. Before we get going, we're talking about control. So I want to first start off by talking about worry. I want to know where the worriers are. If you in the last week, 2 weeks have worried about finances, relationships, your kids, politics, your sports team, anything, I want you to shoot your hand up right quick. If you just had any, even if it's a little tiny worry. All right, most of the people are being honest and you're like, yeah, that's me. We're all in the same boat. And I got something to tell y'all. I don't want this to be too blunt, too brash, too much of a punch right out the gate because most of y'all don't know me too well. But I have a really huge thing that God has revealed to me about worry. You ready for it? Now, don't be mad at me. Nobody email me and say, well, actually, just hear me out on this. I really do believe this. The more that you worry, the more you think you are in control of your life. I firmly believe that. And I'm telling you that because God has shown that to me. If you're a high worrier, if you're stressing and sweating, and if you can't sleep at night, and if you're constantly worrying, well, what about this? What will happen? Or is this going to work? Am I going to pay the bills? Blah, 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 blah. If you're constantly worrying, constantly, your heart is just pounding, you're constantly stressed, you firmly believe that it is your responsibility to dictate the future, to control the future, and it's all on you. Now, if you don't worry very much, and we all know a few people like that. They're usually a little older. They're usually a lot wiser. But they've come to the realization that God's in control. He's got it. He will figure everything out. I want to share y'all a little story. Who here has kids? Who here has like a toddler? Or has had? Okay. All right. Good chunk of y'all. Very cool. Well, I want to apologize for something real quick. I want to confess something. We have a son. He turns 2 October 1st. And before we had kids, you know, we have a lot of friends with kids, with toddlers, with babies. And I was always a little annoyed at them. Just a little bit. Because there's two things. They were always late to stuff. Always late. And they were always tired. And I was kind of like, just get it together, drink some coffee. What's the big deal? I want to apologize to every parent in the room. Because God has shown me how exhausting it is to have a little man who's always wound up in the house. So a few weeks ago, maybe, I don't know, I guess a week and a half ago, a really bad storm blew through Virginia Beach, like 3 in the morning. I don't know if you guys got anything in Hampton, but it was awful. Did you guys experience anything? Like, it was bad. Like, my house was shaking, thunder was rumbling, the lightning was coming down. It was just boom, boom, boom. The whole house was shaking. And for a while, my son stayed asleep. But if it woke me up, I knew it was just a matter of time before he got up. So eventually I hear him wake up, and he's screaming, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And so I get out of bed, and I walk in his room, and he's scared, and he's stressed out. And like I said, I'm not exaggerating this. The house was shaking. With every thunderclap, the house was shaking. And the lightning was coming in through the windows. Like, it was bright. We have those, like, blackout shades on his windows, all right? You guys know what I'm talking about? It's amazing, but the lightning was still creeping in somehow. I don't know how, but it was. And he was terrified. So I scooped him up. I said, it's okay, buddy. Daddy's got you. Finally got him quiet. It took a while. It's like 3 in the morning. Finally got him to calm down and to breathe. Finally got him in his bed. But if you have a toddler, you know when they're asleep and when they're not really asleep. So I got him in the bed, and I put my hand on him, and I said, shh, it's okay. Shh. Finally, I got my hand off, but I knew he wasn't asleep. I waited about 30 seconds, And really quietly in the darkness, I heard, Daddy. Daddy. And I said, it's okay, buddy. I'm here. It's okay. Knowing my son, I just laid down on the floor. Should have brought a pillow. Didn't think about it. Rookie mistake. Lay down on the floor, and every minute or so, there'd be a big flash of lightning, a huge thunderclap, and my little son would say, Daddy, Daddy. And I'd say, I'm right here. I'm right here. Now, that picture is a great picture of where so many of us are at spiritually. Now, hear me out on this. So many of us in this room right now, you're in the midst of a storm. And the foundations of your world, of your life, of everything you know are shaking and rattling. And you don't know if you're going to make it through it. And you are laying in the dark, reaching out, not for your actual father, but for your spiritual father. And you're asking, Daddy, are you still there? You're asking, Daddy, have you left me? God, are you with me in this storm? Or have you completely abandoned me? That story really spoke to my heart, and I'm glad he woke up. And I'm glad that storm came because it really taught me something about my faith and my relationship to God. Now, we're about to read a scripture. It's a powerful scripture. This is like highlight reel scripture. It's like top 10 powerful, punch you in the gut, amazing scripture. But before we go into it, I want to tell you this. You're not going to fully understand it, okay? I don't fully understand it. I don't think anybody fully gets it, but I want to tell you that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to not fully understand it. Now, let me ask you this. Who here has one of these bad boys? Who has a smartphone? Most everybody. I got to ask, does anyone have a dumb phone? Anyone have like a flip phone? I'm curious. I preached this one time. Dude had a flip phone. And he was proud of it. He flipped it open for us. And he held it up. Anybody? Okay, that's okay. That's okay. It's going to pick on you a little bit. But if you have a smartphone, congratulations. But I'm going to tell you something. You have no idea how that thing works. You don't know how the LCD screen works or the Qualcomm processor, or you don't know how FaceTime works. You have no idea, but you still use it every single day. Some of y'all use it 100 times a day, but it doesn't matter that you don't fully understand it because you know enough to make it work. And that's how the scripture is. This is Romans 8:28. I'm going to jump around a little bit. Now, Paul gives them something here that you can use every single day. Every single day. It will absolutely change your life if you hold on to this and if you let God speak to you through the scripture. Follow along with me. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, some things with God are so certain he can speak of them in the past tense, even if they haven't already happened yet. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Say that with me. Say no. No, no, no. Say it like from here in your gut. Say no. No, I love that that's in the scripture. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul really turns it up here. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Sermon's not done, just getting started, but let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for that scripture. God, we ask you that whatever you need to accomplish in this space, may you do it. God, I don't know why you put this on my heart. I don't know where this came from, God, but I just ask you here and now that whatever your people here at the Bridge Church need, God, give it to them. If it's encouragement, God, may life be spoken into them. God, if it's to change their way of thinking about something, God, I don't know what it is. If it's to answer a question, I have no idea. But God, we ask that your spirit is here, and we ask that you work boldly here in our presence. Amen. Amen. So this is a tough scripture. I told you it was going to be, but here's Paul's point. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you're in Christ, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, there's not one thing that you can do to bring you back into condemnation. It's an absolute certainty that God is in control of your life, and nothing can and ever will change that. You see, there's a joy in this life. And if you have that joy, you can face anything without sinking or crumbling. What is it? It's an absolute certainty. Not only that God loves you now, but he always will love you, no matter what. You see, we doubt God loves us for two main things in our life. Things going on inside us and things going on outside us. But before I dig into that a little bit, does anyone know Chance the Rapper? Anybody? Anybody like Chance? Very talented dude. He was in the headlines this morning. Kind of a bummer because the sermon was already written. I couldn't change it, but don't worry about all that. Chance the Rapper, he was in town. A lot of friends went to his concert. And there was one line that kept putting on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, and they just fell in love with it. And I'd love to share with you today. And we'll talk about the theology of it a little bit, but one line, people just love it. Chance the Rapper says this. He says, when the praises go up, the blessings come down. When the praises go up, when I'm at church, when I'm doing my thing, when I'm going to group, when I'm on the B team, when I'm serving, the blessings come down. And a lot of us think this way. And it's almost like, God, they better come down. I'm at church today. The kids better be good, all right? My car better start on the way out of here, all right? I better get good news today because I came to church. Everything should be smooth today. That's how we sometimes think it works with God. But God is not a transactional God. We love you, Chance. Stick with the rapping, but you might want to look at your theology just a little bit because it's not how it works. But if we look deep down, that's how a lot of us believe things work with God. If we're good, if we go to church, if we give, if we serve, we expect a little something out of it. There's two things that happen that cause us to doubt God loves us and is in control. Like I said, things inside us, things outside us. When I say things inside us, let me just tell you, there are things in your heart that you don't even know about yet. There are temptations that will come along. There are thoughts. There are actions. There are things that you will do, speak, say, and you'll think, my God, where did that come from? Like, was that me? Like, I'm a Christian. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I did that. And then you'll think, God could never love me if I have that going on in my life. God could never love someone like me. That's things inside us. There's also things outside us that cause us to doubt that God loves us and that he's in control. Now, Paul made a big list of those things outside us, and I'd like to go back and just read them for you. Paul, and it's almost if he's not saying if these things happen, it's saying when they happen. Sometimes if you're in Christ, you expect your life to be perfect. And if something bad happens, you're like, whoa, hold up. I was at church Sunday. I went to group this week. Things should be easy. But this is what Paul said. And like I said, he doesn't say if. He says when these things come. He talks about this. He's talking about hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Yeah, I said nakedness. Somebody say naked. You can say it. Say naked. It's fun to say naked. My son loves being naked. He does. We take him out of the bath and he yells, naked baby, and just runs around the house. I don't know who taught him that. I don't know where that comes from, but he absolutely loves being naked. Now, I don't think Paul liked being naked, okay? Paul was not a streaker. Paul was not in a frat. He didn't have to run up the quad into the gymnasium as like some thing to get into his frat. Paul isn't speaking of nakedness like my son does at all. He's saying it as a bad thing. And some of y'all are like, nakedness? What are you talking about? I don't know if this is literal nakedness or if this is in a spiritual sense, but when you are naked, you are vulnerable. There's nothing protecting you. There's a show called Naked and Afraid. You just are like out there and you're terrified. And a lot of us, I think, are there right now. But the point is this. God isn't more of your daddy when you're being good than when you're being bad. I'm not more a father to my son when he's being obedient. I'm almost more of a father when he's acting a fool. I have to be more close, more involved in his life when he's disobeying me and when he's running around crazy than when he's being good. These things inside us and things outside us worry us, but they don't change how God views us. If you're in Christ, not one thing you can do today can bring you back into condemnation. It's all covered. It's all paid for. God loves you no matter what, and no matter how much bad stuff is going on inside you, and no matter how much bad stuff is going on outside you. So what does this mean? It means taken together, as a whole, looked at from the long term, zoomed out, God is making all things work together for our good and for his glory. Taken together from a whole, maybe not today you won't see it, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but all together at the end of the day, at the end of your life, He's making all things work together for your good and for his glory. Now, there's so many biblical examples of this. I could go into a dozen of them, but the one I want to really highlight today happened in a place called Dothan. Somebody say Dothan. Dothan. Dothan was a place in the Old Testament. There was a guy named Joseph, and Joseph was in Dothan. And Joseph had some older brothers who were jerks, and they decided to kill him. And then they said, you know what? Let's make a buck. Let's sell him as a slave. So they did that. They put him in a pit, and they sold him, and he got hauled off to Egypt. And Joseph is in this pit, and he cries out to God and says, God, save me. God, deliver me, because he knew he had decades of torment and pain ahead. And you know what God said? Nothing. Silence. That was in Dothan. Now, centuries later, in the same place, in Dothan, there was a prophet. And the prophet's name was Elisha. Elisha was in Dothan with his squad. They were hanging out in Dothan, which was now a city. It had grown into a city. And Dothan was surrounded by a foreign army. All right? And Elisha was terrified because they're about to get destroyed. They're about to get killed. And Elisha cries out to God and says, God, deliver us, save us. And you know what God does? He sends down chariots of fire to knock out the invading army. So one time in Dothan, we see a seemingly quiet response from God. And one time in Dothan, we see a loud, noisy, crazy, active response from God. But if you know the story of Joseph, when God was quiet, we know that God was just as active in Joseph's life as he was in Elisha's life. Because if Joseph hadn't been sold as a slave and gone into Egypt, eventually Joseph rose to a huge place of power in Egypt. He stored up all this grain, and Joseph, because he had gone through all that, he saved hundreds of thousands of lives from starving to death because of famine. And he saved his own family from being torn apart from their own sin. The point is this. God was just as active in the seeming quiet in Joseph's life than he was in the loud, flashy, miraculous answer in Elisha's life. And some of y'all are getting silence. You're crying out to God, you're begging him, you're falling on your knees day after day, and God is saying, shh, nothing. I want to tell you today, he's there, and he's just as active in your life. He's just as active. That if you pray and there's a big, flashy miracle, we just don't all see it yet. But God's making all things work together for our good and for his glory. So when I talk about all this, there's a beef that comes up. We don't like this. We hear predestination. We hear election. We don't like those. We're Americans, all right? We're independent. We choose who we get to be when we get to be it, okay? No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm not a robot. You can't program me. We don't like this. We feel uncomfortable with this. We don't fully understand this. And I can't explain it to you, but I know someone who can. His name's Dr. Tim Keller. He's brilliant. And this is what he says. I'm going to read this for you because if I tried it, I would butcher it. This is what Tim Keller says on how we handle that God is somehow sovereign. And he's somehow in control of our future. But at the same time, we do have free will. And we do have a choice. He says this. You are free. And you are responsible. And your choices matter. And you are responsible for each of your choices. And no one is forcing you to make those choices. And yet, every single thing that happens as a result of those choices is working out exactly according to the plan of God. People always say, well, yes, you know, God's all-knowing. He knows everything. So he just knows what's going to happen, right? But no. It's more than that. And it's not just that God foresees what you're going to do, but rather what you do fits in with the plan that he wants and the course that he wants history to take. Now, I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. And I don't know how that could be, but there's so many examples in Scripture. Let's go to the Proverbs. This is Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The plans belong to me, but when I actually answer, when I actually speak, that is from God. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Same thing. The plan is mine. I'm coming up with all of it. I'm doing all the strategy. But at the end of the day, when I act, God's directing my steps. How does that work? It's like this. To you belong the plans of your heart. But what you do as a result of the plan comes from God. to you belong your plans, but when you actually speak or act, it always fits in with God's plan. Always. And that's astounding. It's utterly astounding. On the one hand, your choices belong to you. You're not coerced. You're not being forced. And you can't say, I couldn't help it. You're free. You're responsible. And yet the result is always what God wants. So how can God do that? How can he be in control but not violate our free will? Well, I don't understand that. And I'm not going to pretend to. There's a point in Scripture where it essentially says, we're down here. God's up here. His thoughts and his ways are higher than ours as the heavens are above the earth. God is just so much more infinite than we are. And he's so much greater. And he's so much wiser. He's able to make this work in ways that we could never understand. So for a lot of us, that creates some anxiety. We don't understand it. We don't know. We don't like it because we don't understand it. But do you know what peace that produces? Knowing it's not all on you. Knowing that you are not in charge of planning your future. Knowing you are not responsible for those bills at the end of the month. You have to work, but God's going to make everything figure out. Knowing you are not responsible for the life of your kids. Yes, you have to lead them up, but at the end of the day, you have to trust them into God's hands. When we started planting the church, I was so stressed out about, okay, it's all about numbers. We have to have this big, this is how big our team has to be, and this is how much money we have to raise. We have to be at the brand new school. We have to do this, 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 and this, this. There's so much peace. When God just wrestled that out of my hands and said, look, you're going to start where I put you, with the people I send you, with the resources that I bless you with. It's not on me to determine we have to be this big or this strong or at this location. There's so much peace. You sleep so much better when you let go and stop trying to be doing God's job. There's a hymn, and I don't know if you guys know it. It's an older hymn, but it's the words are so good. The hymn goes like this. It says, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. I want to challenge someone in this room today to stop striving. You're striving. Every day, every minute, every second, you are striving. You're scratching and you're clawing and you're going against God's will. You're not resting. Stephen Furtick once preached a sermon where he said, sheep don't strive. Have you ever seen a stressed out sheep? Sheep are chilling. This is what sheep do. They're just hanging out. They're not stressed out because they know their shepherd. They know where their food comes from. They know who's in charge of their life. They know who their protector is. And they know it's not them. So I challenge y'all today to trust and rest in the arms of your shepherd. Let me give you another example of how this works. I call this the door. Let's say faith in Christ is a door. It's right here. It's a door. And as you are walking up, if you're a Christian, you know about this. If you're walking up to that door, you know it's a decision you have to make. You have to give your life to Jesus. You have to surrender your life to him. And it can be tough. And God can bring you through many trials and tribulations and toil as you're going up to that door. But you know it's a decision you have to make. And you might see written on the door of the scripture, you may see Matthew 10:32, which says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Meaning it's a choice you have to make. You can't sit around. You can't be passive. It's a choice you have to make. So let's say you bite and you give your life to Jesus and you walk through that door and you're a Christian now. When you look back on the other side of the door, you see this. You see John 15:16, which says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Or maybe you see John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to himself. So which is it? Is it on me or is it on God? Our brains go. We want to say it's either or, but it's both and. It's both and. And we see this all the time in Scripture. Now, the next analogy I'm going to give you, only the nerds are going to get. Do we have any nerds in the house? I'm talking like you love, okay, we have a few honest people. I'm talking like you, when a Marvel movie comes out, you go at midnight. We have a few honest people. I'm talking like you watch superhero shows on TV. Anybody? My wife, me too. I'm talking like maybe you studied engineering in college or something nerdy like that. Anybody? Okay, we have a few nerds in the house. All right, nerds, I need you to pipe up a little bit because only the nerds are going to get this next analogy. So I need you to help me and show me some love on this. This is for the nerds. There's a theologian by the name of J.I. Packer, and he describes this conundrum, this is God sovereign or do we have free will, with light. Light. He calls light an antinomy. Now, an antinomy is not a contradiction, it's an apparent contradiction. Light is like this. Sometimes light acts as if it's made of waves. It's not made of particles, it's just made of waves. And sometimes light behaves as if it is made of particles. But that can't be. It can't be one or the other. And all the nerds are like, yeah, physics, science, cool. But it can't be. It's either made of waves or particles. It can't be both. But the reality is this. It's beyond our understanding. One day we might understand it. One day we might see it. But we use light every day. We're using it now. You use it at your homes. You use it on your phones. You use it in your cars. We have enough knowledge of light to work with it. And God's sovereignty, God's will, and our free will are completely the same way. We don't fully understand it, but we use it every single day. This is Keller one more time just to wrap up. He says, on the one hand, God is setting and fixing absolutely everything how he wants it to be. But he doesn't do that despite our choices. He does that through them. Our choices are part of his plan. And so you say, oh, yes, he just knows ahead of time what we're going to choose. No, no, no. You're trying to do that either or thing again. No, it's both and. And because it's both and, we don't have to be either passive or paralyzed. You see, we don't have a millionth of a millionth of a millionth of the wisdom it takes to know how one action affects all the other actions of our lives. We have no idea. So nerds in the house, listen up, because this is another really nerdy analogy I'm about to jump into. But follow me on this. There's a little short story called The Sound of Thunder. You've probably never read it. You've probably never heard of it. But it's in every time travel movie, superhero movie where they go back in time, every Star Trek. You see it all the time. The Sound of Thunder, I apologize, is about an illegal time machine, okay? You can get in this illegal time machine, and it will take you back in time. Pretty cool. But when you go back in time, there's this anti-gravity, I told you it was nerdy, path, okay? And you have to stay on the path. You have to walk on the path. And the guide will take you back in time for a lot of money. But he warns you, if he takes you back, don't step off the path. And the guy comes to him and says, I want to go back in time. And the guide says, I'll take you back, but don't step off the path. And the guy says, why can't I step off the path? And the guy says, well, maybe, let's say you step off and you step on a mouse. Just one little mouse. We're back in time, you step on a mouse. What's the big deal? Well, here's what could happen. He says this. He says, well, what about the foxes that'll need those mice to survive? For want of 10 mice, a fox dies. For want of 10 foxes, a lion starves. Eventually, it all boils down to this. One of our ancestors goes hunting for food. But you, friend, have stepped on it. So the man starves. And from his loins would have sprung 10 sons. From their loins, 100 sons. And thus onward to a civilization. Destroy this one man, and you destroy a race, a people, an entire history of life. With the death of that one man, a billion others yet unborn are throttled in the womb. Perhaps Rome never rises on its 7 hills. Step on a mouse and you crush the pyramids. Step on a mouse and you leave your print like a Grand Canyon across eternity. Washington might not cross the Delaware. There might never be a United States at all, so be careful. Stay on the path. The point is this. We never know, based on who we date, who we marry, how many kids we have, we never know how that's going to affect things 50, 100, 200 years from now. My wife and I were driving out in Skyline Drive in Shenandoah National Park a few weeks ago. And it's a really pretty view. If you've ever been out there, it's awesome. And we're driving, and we're kind of on the side of the mountain. So we're being careful, and we're driving, and I see a little chipmunk. That's what chipmunks sound like. I saw a little chipmunk jump out in front of my car. And I'm on a mountain, so I can't swerve. And I felt a little thump-thump. And I hit the chipmunk. Now, don't stare at me like that. I didn't mean to hit the chipmunk. All right, some of y'all are calling PETA right now. Tell them I did it on purpose. I didn't do it on purpose, but I hit the chipmunk. And I thought of the story, and I said, my God, what have I done? Like, how have I affected the future? I have no idea. But the reality is this. It's not on us to figure out. Because of God's will, because of his sovereignty, we neither can be passive nor paralyzed. We can be free to act. When you see God in the scripture, when you see him being described in terms of his sovereignty, his creation, and his control, we see him constantly in three ways. Three ways. We see him as an architect, all right? Architects, if you've ever worked with an architect or if you are an architect, they have to be so detailed in every little inch of the project. Everything is laid out exactly how it needs to be. God is an architect. God is not just an architect. God is a weaver. He's a grand weaver, weaving everything together, every little string, every little thread, exactly how it needs to be. And if you've ever looked at a garment, you know that all those threads are interlocked in a million possible ways, in ways we could never fathom. But if you take one out, things start to unravel. God is an architect. God is a weaver. God is also an author. Scripture says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. He writes the beginning, he writes the middle, and he writes the end. He puts in characters exactly when they need to show up. And he knows how the story will end. It's not on us to write your own story. And I'm sorry if I'm bursting anyone's bubble today, thinking that you are the author of your life. Because that's what society will tell you. But the reality is, God's in control. And that is a good thing. So let's land the plane. Let's make it practical. There are two things to take home today. Two things to really make this practical. The first thing is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Love is not abstract. Love is not a force. If you went up to anyone on the street and you asked, well, you know, do you believe God loves you? They could be a Christian, atheist, whatever. And they say, yeah, I believe God loves me. He loves all of us. We're all his children. He loves everybody. He's just a loving God. But it's not changing their lives. Love is not an abstraction. It's not a force. Love has a name. Love has a heartbeat. Love is a person. Love's name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the love of God. It's not just an idea. There's a point in the Old Testament. The scripture's kind of confusing, like everything else in the sermon, but let me read it to you. God is speaking to his people. He's describing his love. And this is Deuteronomy 7:7-8. He says, the Lord did not set his love on you, O Israel, nor choose you, because you were the greatest of all people, because you were actually the least of all people. But because the Lord loved you, the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. I don't know if you caught God's logic there, but he's saying, I didn't love you because you were the greatest or you're actually the least. I didn't love you because you were more spiritual. I didn't love you because you knew more or were smarter or holier. I love you just because I love you. Just because I love you. Suppose your spouse comes up to you. Your spouse comes up to you and your spouse says, honey, do you love me? And you say, yeah, baby, you know I do. And she says, why? There's many things you could say. You could say, well, you're the finest girl in that small group in college, of course. You could say, you just had so many amazing career options. You could say, you were just the most fun girl I had ever met. But if you say any of that, her identity will always be tied to that. And if you take that away, everything in the relationship will crumble. I was getting dressed the other day. I was putting on my shirt. And I put my shirt on, and I noticed some padding, like right here. Some fluff right there. And I said, honey, I got some padding right here. What's going on? If my wife loved me because I used to not have any padding, okay, my heart would be broken. I'd be destroyed as I continue to get more padding and fluff. Sorry, honey, it's probably not going to get any better. Probably not. But she doesn't love me for that. She loves me just because she loves me. And your God loves you just because he loves you. Just because he loves you. Just because he loves you. Final point is this. First is look to Jesus. Second is look to the cross. Look to the cross. Jesus said this. These are powerful words. Hold on to them. This is John 10:27-28. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. In the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, do you know what was happening to Jesus? In the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, all the greatest forces of the universe were arrayed against Jesus. And he could have stopped them. He could have stopped the pain. He could have stopped the rejection. He could have stopped the death. He could have stopped the torture. He could have stopped the rejection of his Father. He could have stopped eternal justice coming down on his head. All he had to do was walk away. All he had to do was drop us. Charles Spurgeon, I think it was, said Jesus Christ was up on the cross, nailed, bleeding, dying, looking down at the people, betraying him and forsaking him and denying him. And in the greatest act of love in the history of the universe, he stayed. He stayed. Bomb after bomb after bomb was going off on Jesus' head, trying to get him to drop us, to separate him from us, to separate his love from us. And even hell itself couldn't do it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even hell itself. And do you think you having a bad week's going to do it? Do you think there's anything you could do to make him turn his back on you now when the cross didn't do it? There is nothing. His love is too strong. His love will chase you every single day of your life. Scripture says, no height nor depth, nor angel nor demon, nothing present, nothing to come, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the love you've been looking for your entire life. No friend love, no familial love, no marital love, no critical acclaim. Nothing can give you what this love can give you. Jesus held on to you no matter what. And he promises nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Let us pray. Father God, God, I just thank you that nothing can, has, or will ever snatch you out of your hand. God, I thank you for being good. God, I thank you for being sovereign. God, I just thank you for being there for us each and every day. God, for those of us in this room who are reaching out to you in the midst of the storm, God, in the midst of the darkness, wondering, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me, God? May everyone in this room know that you are so close. God, that you are within reach. That you've never abandoned them and you never will even for a second. No matter what's going on inside us, no matter what's going on outside us, you're in control. God, your love is in control. God, help us stop striving. God, help us rest in that. We need you so much every minute of every single day. In your son's sweet, beautiful, powerful name we pray. Amen.
Just with every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment, if you're here this morning and maybe God spoke directly to your heart, just a simple message, I'm in control. That's the message in the shortest context. I'm in control. And for many of us in here, you've come in here this morning. You're like, man, I've been trying to control things. It hasn't worked. I tried to keep a firm grip on everything to no avail. It's failed every time. But here's the confidence that you can have today. That you don't have to be in control because God is. Like, you don't have to worry about how things will work out because God has already worked it out. And the question that he's asking us today is, will you trust me? Will you just put your hope and trust in me? Would you look to my son on the cross? Would you look to his resurrection just as a sign and as a declaration that you can trust me? So if you're here this morning and you can honestly say, like that's me. I heard what Pastor Thomas was saying. I heard the message and God was speaking to my heart because I realized I haven't been trusting him. And I've never even made a decision to give Christ my life. I've never made a decision to put my faith and trust in Jesus. But today, I want to experience his love. I want to experience his life. I want to experience his grace. I want to experience his forgiveness. I want to experience the joy that Jesus gives and that only Jesus can give. And if you could be honest and say, that's me this morning, I want to give my life to Christ this morning. While nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, it's just you and God. But if this is you, and you're saying, today, I want to give my life to Christ. Today, I want to devote myself to Jesus. I want you to just do me a favor. If you could, don't stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. Just lift up your hand just so I can see you. Because I just want to lead you in a moment of prayer. If that's you, if that's your heart's desire, you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ this morning. I want to make a decision to give Jesus my life. I want to give him control. I want to surrender to him. I no longer want to try to fixate things and make things happen on my own. Amen. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're here this morning, and you raise your hand, you said, I'm giving my life to Christ. I no longer want to try to control things because the reality is I can't control them. I'm not in control. And I no longer want to worry, but today I want to say yes to Christ. Would you repeat these words after me? Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were raised from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life, so that I could be a part of your family. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for new life. Thank you for being in control. In your name I pray. Amen. Come on, church, can we put our hands together for those who made a decision to give Christ their life this morning? Come on, y'all can do better than that. Come on, come on. Amen. And while you guys are doing that, can we bless God for Pastor Thomas with a great word for us this morning? God is in control. Amen. I think so many times we kind of go through life thinking that we have to micromanage our life. My wife and I, we talk about it all the time.